The title of the message is "The Gospel is for Everyone." Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. While they were made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, and the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you be with this vessel for the remaining part of our time here. Speak through me. Open my ears and everyone else's ears to receive what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a point, and I think it's a little teaching point before we get into the message. When you see people come to the altar during the worship, it's almost a step of faith for people to take that step to come forward. And it's a demonstration of what you're doing. You're coming up to worship God. And sometimes to take that step, it's frightful, it's scary, it's different. But I want to encourage you to not let yourself be hindered if you feel compelled to come. In this walk that we have, God is going to cause us and call us to take steps in some direction. We'll talk about that a little bit here today. Take steps towards him. And when you're coming to the altar, it's really a picture of us coming to him. So I just want to encourage you and allow it to happen. Good things happen in the river, if you will. So with that said, I need to give a little foundation to the message that we have today, because I think without it, we miss out on some things. This week, we were called to go over Genesis 3:20, Genesis 11, 1:9, and Deuteronomy 10:17 before we got into the bulk of the book of Acts. And there's a line there, and it's a line we've been following for some time. If you get a chance to get into the Word and study it, and you look and you ask God to reveal things to you, you'll see a line from Genesis to Revelation that shows us the thread to salvation, the thread to redemption, the thread to coming back and getting reconciled with Christ. And when you see it, it does something in your spirit. It lights you up. Because that line was created over, I'm going to goof this up, but you'll get the gist of what I'm trying to say, over a period of 2,000 years, a couple thousand years, over three different continents in that time period. What, 60, Tim? 60 different authors scribing. The Holy Spirit's the author, but scribes from different countries in times of poverty and in times of wealth and times of war and in times of peace. Yet that thread remains from start to finish. And the consistency of God's word is evident. And it's unchanging. And it's perfect. in Jesus' name. So what were those three scriptures? In Genesis 3:20, and you all know this probably, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living things. First thing that we're supposed to look at is that we are all derived from Eve. And it's good to know that. And also that sin originated at the very beginning with her and with Adam, when they chose to defy God, go against his will, and we receive the consequences all throughout the ages. And in the plan, God had a plan. And I think this is so cool. We try to thwart God's plan, but he had a plan for us. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, "For the Lord your God is God. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords." We were saying some of that during the times we were saying his name. "The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." This is God's heart. He loves and he doesn't forget about those he loves, and he makes a plan throughout the ages for them to come to know him. Now, there's a lot of people that walk away from God's plan. And he's a holy God. You know what that means? It means that he's set apart. And it means that the destruction that comes will come because he said it would come. And if he didn't follow through on the destruction that was to come, then he's not God. He's something else. A holy God is holy. It means set apart from sin. He can't be a part of it. And when he says he's going to do something, he does it. Because he's a holy God. But he's a God of love. He's ever bit as much love as he is holy. I had a chance to see the little kids coming out of on the Wednesday nights, and how awesome the Wednesday nights have been here for children. And I went to my grandkids and I said, "What'd you learn today?" And the younger one said, "Well, we learned about salt and pepper." "Really? What about salt and pepper?" "Well, like, it's not like God is salt and he's not like pepper. He's like both of them at the same time." And I said, "Oh my goodness, what is that?" "He's love." And I can't remember I don't know if they said holy or not, but they had the idea of God being completely love and completely holy at the same time. He must do what he has to do. Little kids, 4-year-old kids, who, by the way, when we sing the names of God around the kitchen table, they're the last to sit. Moms, dad, and grandparents, you're out. And they keep going. Praise God for what we do here with the young people. But God is love, and he is going to pursue those he loves. He leaves 99 and goes after the one. He leaves nations. He sends messengers to nations to warn nations before destruction comes, because he does not give up on us. You heard a lot here during the worship about baggage and heaviness. Why do you hear about that? Because he wants you to come here and give it to him, because he wants to take it from you. Why? Because he loves. He loves. Know that. God sets up a plan for us, and this is still part of the foundation. And it's when we come to the end of the Gospels, he gives us in Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Who has the authority? Jesus does. Why? Because it was given to him. And then he gives us a direction after that, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The foundational direction of where this church is going is to make disciples. That's in our mission statement. Make disciples. What does that mean? Make people who learn. Encourage people who can learn to learn. That's everybody. That's right. Amen. Then he says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That was one gospel writer But there's another gospel writer who sees everything that they all see the same thing, but he sees it differently. Mark says in 16:15, he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're supposed to make disciples, but Mark says we're supposed to preach the gospel. How do you make disciples? You preach the gospel. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what do? You tell the word of God. You tell the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus came to save us. Jesus paid a penalty that you and I should have paid. Jesus went to the cross and died for you and me, where we should be on the cross, not him. And then the most powerful thing that we just celebrated a couple months ago was, and he rose again. Hallelujah. What does that speak to? It speaks to the reality of who God is. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. If I could sing, I would sing. But we should know. We should know that's the gospel message. And you know what I've caught myself doing? I've caught myself reaching out and telling people a whole bunch of things and never getting to that last part, and he rose again. Why? I have to do a self-examination. What you say doesn't matter, actually. So when I say why, it's rhetorical for you. Why for me is because I'm afraid to take that step and say that, and he rose again. Because that means I have to step in from just a statement to now defending my faith. Why don't I do that? Well, I'm going to do that. Because the Holy Spirit's telling me right now. He says, you just said in front of about 250 people that you're going to start talking about who I am and that I rose again. So now I have to. And then in Luke, the third gospel writer, says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, that means wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What this means is God has given us a mission. And the mission is to go preach. The mission is to go make disciples. And the mission is to go. But don't go until I give you my power. He has the power. We are but a conduit exercising the power of God to the people we're to go to. And what do? We go out and we love. We go out and we speak truth. We tell them the gospel that Christ came. Christ went to the cross. He died for you and me. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. I should be paying that price. But he said, I paid it. And he rose again on the third day, and he says, all you have to do is believe. You just have to believe. It's interesting that the disciples, this is before the crucifixion, said, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. So beautiful. That was me. I believe in God. I believe. Help my unbelief. What's your unbelief? My unbelief is to the degree that I'm afraid to tell somebody the gospel. That's my unbelief. For me, what's your unbelief? Did this really happen? Did he really go to the cross? Like last week. Are you kidding me? Did he do that? Did he really raise again? I heard a thing about a stone. I heard another thing that some guy said this or some guy said that. Believe. For it is by grace that you're saved through your faith, not of what you do. Lest any man should boast. Believe. The only way to truly please God is by your faith. Amen. And if you don't know what your faith is, let's look at what your fruit is. Do you love people? Do you pray for people? Do you grieve with people? Do you speak life to people? Do you tell them the truth? Jesus said, I love you because I tell you the truth. Do you tell people the truth, or do you hold it for yourself because it's too scary to tell? It is too scary to tell in your own strength. So what did he do? He gave us power. He endued us with power. He said, in fact, don't go until I give you this power, because you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to make a mess of everything. I'll have to clean it up, because God does that. And he'll clean it up. And he'll send the next soldier along to finish the work I messed up. And he'll empower him with the Holy Spirit. God will still lift up who he's called, who he loves. In Jesus' name. I'm almost done with the review, so just hang on. In the book of Acts, there's a little thread that we've had up to this point. I'm just going to share that thread with you in just one little statements. In chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, it says, "Go, but wait. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in this these places." Hear this. "In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. Jesus said, "It is better for you that I go, that the Holy Spirit could come." So Jesus is up by the Father. Right now, you know what he's doing? He's making intercession for you and me. And it's better for us because he's talking to the Father about who he loves. And he sends us the Holy Spirit. For what? For all kinds of things, but primarily to give us power to be a living witness for him. That my life would reflect the glory of God. That everything I do would reflect the glory of God. That I would speak of him to the nations. Where are the nations? I can't get a plane ticket today. Everybody's got masks on. I'm scared. Cost too much money. They're raising the cost. Start in Judea. Start in your backyard. Start in your family. Dads, challenge for you. Start in your family. Sharing with your wife about Jesus. Start with your children, telling them about Jesus. This is so real. When we heard the news of what happened to Jill, it was emotional for us because we love them. It happens a lot with people in the church. We just love you, and when you grieve, we grieve with you. And we're in bed, and all of a sudden, Sally's phone goes on, and I think, okay, now what? How am I going to sleep with that thing? And she starts to read scripture. "Fear not, for I am with you." I can't even remember what they were, but it was a balm coming over me and over her as she read scripture. You know what the only thing that bothered me about it was? It really should have been me doing that for her. But she was doing it for me. And you know what's going to happen? And I do my fair share, don't get me wrong. I do read scripture and share scripture and we discuss it. But yeah, that was beautiful. And she did that. Start in your home. Then go past your home and go to your neighbors. I'm going to talk more about that in just a little bit here. Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 held back possessions from God and they died. A previous chapter, Peter and John preached to the Sanhedrin. Stephen in chapter 6 was accused of blasphemy. And then in chapter 7, he's preaching about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's preaching about Moses. And what happens in that chapter? It tells us that he gets stoned for preaching. And then in chapter 8, Saul persecutes the church. Chapter 9, Saul is converted to Christianity. You've got to be kidding me. He made it? Killing Christians? Seeing that they're done away with? And now God's going to show him favor? That was the message Pastor James and Jill gave last week. Thank you, Jesus. And then in chapter 9, Peter prays and Tabitha is raised from the dead. Jesus said, "Greater things you will do. Greater things you will do than him even raising Lazarus the dead." That's a deep, deep thought. I don't know that I fully grasp it, but I can think of this. When there are many believers out doing the work, and all of a sudden they begin to pray for the people that are dead. People that are dead, and all of a sudden dead start rising, which is what happened in the book of Acts. People were raised from the dead. Now, I got a statement to make. And I guess this is my opinion, so if you don't like this opinion, that's okay. But when you're a believer and you die, you are with the Father. Or you're with the Son. You are in heaven with Jesus. Amen. The Bible says to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. You are with him. If I die, I'm just telling you, if I die and there's a funeral, please show up first. You know, in case they let me look, I want to see that somebody cared. Not a big deal. If you don't want to come, I don't care, actually. I'm good. But if I die, do not pray me back. Do you think I want to come back? When I am in the presence of Jesus, You have got to be kidding me. That's what the message should have been last week. You've got to be kidding me with that. I believe Jesus, this is my opinion, so you can do a reverse study on it because I'm sharing my personal opinion. But when Jesus had to raise Lazarus from the dead, I believe he was weeping because he had to bring him back from heaven or Abraham's bosom at that time to the present world. Can you imagine? Everything we hope for. Christ in us is the hope of glory. What does that mean? Him living us means we're going to be in glory with him. And our only hope is him to get to that place. And if I get there and you haul me back, I'll probably have to repent for committing a murder or something. What did you do to me? So keep that in mind. So if you're going to be going to funerals and you're going to be praying that the dead raise, go to funerals where people were lost. I'm serious. It's funny, but I'm serious. And the people that are expecting, it's too much like what always happens in the church. We want to feed us with all the great things that God has. But that's not what he's teaching here. What he's teaching is, I'm going to empower you to get your hind end out of the church and into the world and impact it for him. Can you say hind end in the pulpit? Hind end, backside, rear end. To move it and get it going. And there's a connotation of don't just sit and don't just count your blessings, although there's a place for counting blessings. God has something for you to do. And it's for his glory. And it's for your blessing. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. In Psalm 96:2, it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods. And I say, I can't do it because I'm afraid. No, that's not what I say. I've been endued with power from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I need to say, Holy Spirit, come and stir the spirit within me up and send me out. Right, Melissa? Stir that spirit. Ralph, stir the spirit within us up to go out and do what he's called us to do. This is not a day to get lazy in your walk. It really is not a day. Fear is not a reason to not do the Great Commission. Why? Because he's empowered us to get past that. Fear is a tool of the enemy. And as we all learned over the last year, it was a pretty effective tool, wasn't it? We were all scared on different levels. And I'm not here to rip on anybody. I think that revelation was for us to say, no, it's not about being afraid. It's not about that. That's the other side. I'm going to the place of hope. I'm operating out of the power of God. I'm going to speak life to people because that's what he wants me to do. So why do I do what he wants me to do? Because he's worthy. He alone is worthy. Why? You heard the names. Some of the names over the last few weeks. That's who he is. Only he is worthy. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to give you five things. I'm going to try and be relatively quick about it. We're talking about this man in Caesarea. Caesarea, Cornelius, is now, they began the ministry for eight chapters, nine chapters. And now we're getting to the place where that full commissioning of God is taking place. They were in Judea and they preached the gospel. And they were abused for it. They went to Samaria, who they hated because it was a half-breed people. At least in their eyes, they saw it as half-breeds. Right now, the whole world's full of half-breeds. Half-breeds is the kind of in thing now. It's a beautiful thing. We're going from white, black to brown. I'm sure that's going to fly on TV. But then, with Jews and Gentiles, you and I are Gentiles, naturally, in our physical state. With Jews and Gentiles, we were the unclean. And you'll hear about this in a second. They wanted nothing to do with us. Cornelius is a super Gentile. He is a Roman soldier, over 100 men. And then it says, of the Italian regiment. You know, I heard of centurion my whole life, but Italian regiment, he's like the Navy SEAL of centurions. So now they've gone from Judea to Samaria, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And now we're moving towards the ends of the earth. And they go to Joppa, which is on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They go to Joppa. And they start to do the work there. What work? Preaching the gospel. But you know what? Even though we're endowed with power, endued with power, we're not moving too quick. We're slow to do what God wants us to do. And this is the process that he's taking us, taking Peter through. So he sends a dream to this certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and he prayed to God. How does he even know God? But he does. He was a monotheistic believer in one God. And in that day and age, there were no monotheistic believers but the one true God. All the other religions were polytheistic. So somewhere, maybe it was by the Spirit of God, maybe it was by the Spirit through man, that he caught this truth. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." So God is, through this centurion, calling for Peter. Why? Because Peter's going to go to work. And God's going to do something in Peter, just like he does in you and me when he wants to put us to work. Don't be afraid of that. This is good for us. Whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. You know what a tanner is? Tanner's a guy who deals with animal skins and carcasses and dead animals. That in itself makes him unclean. Extra unclean because Simon's not a Jew, I don't believe. And if I'm wrong on that, you can check that up. So he's staying in the house of somebody unclean. And that's very difficult for somebody who has been ingrained in their whole life to not go to unclean things. And then God's going to take him to the next level. Because what God does is he shatters our laws. He shatters our things, because he's going to teach us his things. That's what's going to happen. When Jesus died on the cross, and he was prior to dying on the cross, he did the Last Supper, and he gives us a hint. This is my blood that was shed for you, the new covenant. The new covenant is the better covenant. The old one was fulfilled by him. And he told us that when he was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." The fulfillment of the law is finished. Why? Because Jesus did it. And he did it perfectly and without sin. And here's Peter wrestling with the thought of having to go to a tanner who's unclean. And that's not enough. God's going to take him a little further. He said that when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa, like I just read. Verse 9 says, "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." First off, God targets a man. He targets Cornelius, and he's going to use Peter to reach him. The next day, Peter's in prayer. Why? Because Peter is a godly man. But God's going to do work in godly men and godly women. He becomes very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he gets a vision from God now. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice that came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. Oh, my goodness. He said no to God. Don't say no to God. It doesn't go well for you. And we all do it. I've done it. Tell them, I'm no better than Jonah. Share this with this person. Tithe? Give my money to somebody? No. I mean, I've said no to God lots. But he's going to keep working on me. And he does. He's going to keep working on you. Go ahead. Go ahead. Keep saying no. I dare you. He's coming after you. Why? Because he so desperately loves you. He so desperately loves you. He wants you to play a part in what he is doing. Amen. That's why. He could do this all himself. He doesn't need us. He loves us. And he wants us to be a part of the great mission of reaching the people that he loves. Probably because when we get to the wedding supper, it'll be that much greater. The celebration will be incredible. We can't fathom God. We can't fathom the way he celebrates, to be really honest with you. Thank you, Jesus. No, God. No, because I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Sorry, God, I don't want to break my record. And a voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, this is really big. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What he has cleansed, you must not call common. This is big. This was done 3 times that he says this. And then the object was taken up to heaven. What's going on here? It's no longer about following the Levitical ordinances of the law. That is done. And do not go back to that kind of thinking because it separates you and me. You feel when you do these things for God that you're helping God out. Or you feel, I'm saying we, when I say you, I mean we. We feel that when we do good works, we're really helping God out. First off, if the work has any value, it's what he is doing through you. Because in us, there's nothing that is good. I know that's a hard saying. We say it often, but the reality is we operate by him moving in us. And when we're not operating by the power of God, we're doing something that appears good, but the depth of it has no value. Heavenly speaking. Thank you, Jesus. How deep does this go? Well, I told you about Leviticus chapter 11 speaks to the ordinances, but in Ezekiel 4:14, this one kind of hit me. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or what was torn by beast, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Sounds like a boast, doesn't it? Look what I haven't done. I've never eaten anything unclean. I think we need to grasp the gravity of this. It's not about what we do. It's about what he does through us. It's about our obedience, and our obedience really is about our faith, because the bottom line is nothing pleases God but our faith. The rest is the fruit of it. On a side note, can you imagine us not being able to eat bacon? Okay. I guess I'm the only guy that goes to Maplewood Meats and buys 6 of those things. Love Maplewood Meats. So what do we have? We have the target, which is Cornelius. We have the issue, which is Peter's cleanliness, if you will, following the law. And now we have the direction from God. Acts 10:19 says, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So what's happening? God's given him a direction. How can God give him a direction? Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He has a right to give you direction. When he commands you and I to love, it's not a request. It's a command. Why do I have to listen to that command? There's lots of people I don't like. Because he has the authority. It says all authority has been given to me. Not me. To him. What authority do we have? Ooh. That's a really careful, tricky topic. He gives me commands to go, and he goes with me because he's given me his spirit to go. But when I walk around puffed up about I got the authority, that's a dangerous place. That's a really dangerous place. And I know it's language, and sometimes it's a semantical statement, but the authority, Jesus gave up none of his authority. He has all authority still. Amen. Don't be hating me. Keep praying like you had the authority, because you're operating for the one who has all authority. In Jesus' name. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house and to hear the words from you." What words? It's going to be the gospel. And is Peter going to step up and deliver the gospel? Yes. Why? Because Jesus had all authority, and Jesus sent him, and Jesus filled him with his spirit, and he's going to share the gospel. What was the whole story here about? Was Peter going to tell this man? Why? Because God targeted this man. Why? I don't know. Because he's sovereign, and he chooses, and that's what he does. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that should be that. Well, who cares? He doesn't care. He chose him. He did the same thing with the woman at the well. Except he was the example. You guys go into town. I'll go speak to the woman at the well. I think I just mixed the word of God with a good movie that I saw. But I think you understand my point. He went and dialogued with the woman at the well. He gave the gospel that he was everlasting life. He was the living water. He's an example to us as to what to do. God targets people. Who has he put on your heart? Who's the target that he has put on your heart? I'm going to start calling you all assets, because you're going to go out after people, but not with guns and bullets. You're going to go after them with love, and you're going to target them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're going to stop fearing. We're going to start believing. We're going to start stepping and going. I get relatively new people that come to this church and say, "Why is it only like half full?" Because we're in training. Nobody likes training. This is training right here today. That's what we're doing. We're training. And we're telling people you need to go and tell. Not go from here and hide. Go and tell. Tell what? Tell the truth of who God is. Tell the gospel. That's what this whole thing is about. And I get giddy over it because I'm telling you, so I feel like I won. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So they have their meeting. And then we get down to what the real purpose is. And I'm going to move this very quickly, because Lucas is playing, and that means he comes up here to say, "Hurry up and get this done." That's what he's really saying. Don't talk, Lucas. 10:39 says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God." What were they? They were witnesses. What about them? They were chosen by God. He chooses who he'll choose. And I'm going to say right now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord and he is your Savior, you know what that means? You were chosen. Amen. He chose you. And we responded. And we only responded because the Spirit of God prompted us to respond. I said before, I remember as a little kid looking up at the clouds, not having enough sense to know left from my right, but I knew that there was something special about me. And it's not like it's not about anybody else, but there was something special. He revealed to me at a young age that I meant something to him. I feel I was called even as a little kid, not knowing, not going to Sunday school. Well, I kind of did, but I don't know what they ever talked about. Unlike the kids here who know salt and pepper. And then what does Peter do? He deals with his issue first. I just love Peter because he's me. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation? So it's unlawful, it's unclean for him to go in a house. Isn't that what we do? He's going to talk about his righteousness. It's unlawful for me to be with you, but okay, I'm going to make an accommodation because I feel God's making me do this. But Peter's going to come around because he's a rock star for the faith. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, like I read before, and your alms remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. That's all happening. He's lodging in this house, the son of the unclean tanner, according to the Jew. When he comes, he'll speak to you. All right, so this happened. And now what happens is, he shares what the purpose is. And in verse 40, it says, God raised him on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by him, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. In other words, they are living proof that Jesus rose again. It's not just the 12. We know that over 500 people saw and witnessed Jesus about after his resurrection. Not only was he was about for 40 days. Jesus. And he was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. Talks about his purpose. Whoever believes in him will receive remission for sins. What does that mean? Only one could pay the price for our sins, and it was him. And he did it when he was on the cross. He pays for our price with his own life. Why do we celebrate communion and the blood that was shed? Because in it is the new covenant, the better covenant, where he pays for the sins. And we believe that he did that for me and for you. And he says, you are mine. You're my child. You will be with me. When your life is required of you, you will be with me in heaven. That's not a platitude. That's not a really nice thing to say. That is a reality of who God is. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become his righteousness. What did I do? I believe. And I become his righteousness. I share in the glory. What did I do? I just believed. Oh, you did that work and you raked that lawn, and that was really cool of you, and you prayed for that person. That was a beautiful thing. That's wonderful. And there'll be rewards for that. But the reality is, I'm there because of what he did. It is always what he did. When somebody comes to Christ because you share the gospel, I praise God that you share the gospel. But I praise God that God spoke through you. Because he alone is worthy of praise. He gives us the gift of encouragement. So I can give you a couple attaboys, and people can give me some attaboys because they sustain us and they're good for us. They're gifts from God. But he did the work. He alone did the work. To him, all the prophets witnessed that. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Why do we say and make such a big deal about his name? Because that's who he is. And there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. That I was telling Sally, that is my favorite verse last night when she read it to me. I said, that's at least my top five. There's no other name. There's no other way to heaven. We can't be good enough. Lord knows I can't. And then after I'm in him, I honestly can't be bad enough to not still receive the gift that he paid for me. Now, I'm not called to try and be bad. I'm just making a point. My sin can never be greater than his shed blood. Neither can yours. He is about forgiveness. He's holy, but he's love. And in love is forgiveness. It'd be like a little salt shaker with every bit as much salt in it as the others. Oh, I love my God. And what's the result of this target, of this mission, of this meeting? What is the What is the end result? Acts 10:44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. That's the Jews were astonished. Why? Because Cornelius is not a Jew. What did God do? He busted through again the law and went to the love. His greater commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He went to that place to love. He loved us before we loved him. Thank you, Jesus. You guys are getting ready to sing? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? I just want to make a little side point here. When you come to Christ, your next step should be baptized. Why? You have to take steps. You have to take steps. You have to do that long walk up the ramp in a swimming suit with a new t-shirt, dark shorts so nobody can tell. And you come up that thing and you're going to make a statement. I want to be obedient to Christ. I love Jesus. I made Jesus my Lord. I want to be baptized because he wants me to be baptized. And then you say those things. And then they take you in the baptismal. It's usually a couple elders right now. It could be lay people. It could be ministry leaders. And it could be a father to a son. It could be a spouse to another spouse. Can baptize. And we say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We submerge them and we bring them up to new life. And it is a picture of what God has done for us. It's a picture of what happened inside of us. And it's our way to tell people what God has done. Why? Because that's preaching the gospel. When you get baptized, you're really preaching the gospel to a congregation. And the people in the congregation will do this. Well, now they'll take their phone. They will clap. Some will cry because they'll be moved to that place because they'll know in their spirit that God was at work. In Jesus' name. And the big thing that the Jews learned, when God heard, this is Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God has given the Gentiles eternal life. When you and I become a believer, spiritually, we become spiritual Israel, right? We spiritually become Jews. Because in Romans, it tells us that a Jew is not somebody who is one outwardly. In other words, by your nationality. I mean, they are Jews, but they're not the spiritual Jew. A spiritual Jew is one who comes to Christ. And so when we pray for the salvation of Israel, we are praying for brothers and sisters in Christ that they come to know him. And we pray it as though it's already happened because God's word is pretty clear that he's going after his people. Pray for Israel. Amen. Pray for them. In Jesus' name. And when you lead somebody to Christ, what a beautiful thing it is when you lead them to Christ. Because that's a brother or sister who will spend eternity with you and with Jesus. And they'll be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right where you're at. Is there anybody here with your eyes shut, because this is personal, that would like to receive Jesus today? Not as a number, but as a person who's searching out for eternity. There is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. You want to receive Jesus today? If you'd raise your hand right where you're at, we're going to all pray together if somebody wants to receive Jesus. And it's not so much the words that we speak, it's the heart that's inside of you that changes. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus today? Okay, I see the hand up here. Is there anybody else? You can put it down. Is there anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray for the one that raised their hand today. Let's pray out loud together. Dear Jesus, I know my need. I am a sinner. And I am lost without you. I feel you knocking at my heart's door. And I willfully open it up to you. Come in. Take my sin, my struggles, my pain. I give it to you. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Clap for the one that raised their hand today. Hallelujah. My prayer is, as we leave, we're going to leave in just 2 minutes. Mike, you guys going to do a nice, beautiful song? Sure. That means he wasn't ready, but yes. I'm going to do a song. His son is laughing. His son knows he's dad. So, now I forgot what I was going to say. I want you to ask God who he's targeting for you to reach out to. He gave me one this week. I think I shared it with one of our elders today, this week. He put one on my heart, and I made the connection that I knew I was supposed to make. And now, I thought I was done. No, there's going to be some follow-ups, and I got to make the follow-ups. But he's put a face, because I didn't know the name. He gave me a face of somebody I'm supposed to reach. Who is God giving you to reach? You ask him that. Who am I supposed to go reach? And this can't be just a statement where we leave. Okay, I got a name. And then we go. I want you to then pray about that person. And I want you to make a legitimate attempt to reach them. Now, don't go throw the Bible at them. Go reach them and tell them who you are. And maybe, is there any way I could pray for you? I don't know what it is, but I think I'm supposed to talk to you. Can I pray for you? Maybe it's a waitress. Tip them big. Do something. Can I pray for you? Ask them a question. Somebody that God has put on your heart, and make a legitimate effort to reach them. I pray that for each person here, that God would show you somebody and that you would take the steps. The scary thing is sometimes it's going to be a phone call to a family member. Then make the phone call. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person here that you put something deep in their hearts for someone you love who doesn't know you yet. Give us that same sense of love, that same sense of burden to make that outreach, knowing full well it's you who does the work. Let us have that sealed. I pray that for everybody here in this place in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed to serve the Lord. You can stay and listen to a great song.
Gregory, can you come up here?
Well, if Greg's singing, I'm singing with you.
Yes.
If he gets to sing, I get to sing.
I'm getting myself in trouble doing this, but...
Oh, no, you're not.
I just need you to do this.
I don't know that one.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Gregory, can you say that?
Chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There's an army rising up, yeah. There's an army rising up. Rising up, oh, to break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
There's an army.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Listen, I feel my chains falling. Hey, yeah. I feel my chains falling. I've been bound, but I feel my chains. Can you feel it? Yes. I feel those chains falling. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the move of your Spirit. We thank you for meeting the needs of the people that come tonight. Lord Jesus, we ask that you continue to bless, continue to move, continue to touch each person's life. Lord, as they walk out these doors and go into their mission field, Lord, be with them every step of the way. Speak to them and speak through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.